Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
In the lead-up we've done to Easter, and including last week, we have, as a church family, been considering how Jesus' resurrection has shaken up the world. The resurrection, we believe, is of monumental importance, especially for those of us who believe that Jesus is a person who died, who came to life again, and is very much alive and in control today. And just a few of the implications that we have considered this month are as follows. Number one, we remember that the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead gives us confidence in the face of our own fears. Jesus' resurrection and return to his Father has made way for the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And as Christians, we now have the personal presence and power of God living within us. And we've seen that Jesus' resurrection assures us that we're going to be okay, even if the worst possible scenarios play out for us, even if we die. Thus, because we know it's going to be okay, we are freed up to live generously now, using our resources to serve others and to glorify God rather than hoarding them up so that we stay safe. And if you are watching today and you don't know Jesus and you aren't sure maybe whether his claims are believable, I want to invite you again to at least give those fair and due consideration. And as a church, we are convinced that because Jesus is alive, because he is alive, he knows and loves you, and he is eager for you to know and love him. And if we can help you explore Jesus' claims or wrestle with the questions that you've got, please reach out to us, whether that's via the chat as you're watching the service right now, or via email, or any of the staff members who are listed on the website that you are on right now. Today, I want to consider one more, and this will be the final sermon in this series. I want us to consider one more resurrection implication as we finish. And this one is a really practical one, and it's this. Since Jesus has risen from the dead, we have stuff to do. Just knowing and believing that Jesus has risen is not enough for Jesus' people. Taking comfort in his presence with us is not our only takeaway. There is jobs that need to get done. Let me explain. If the estimates prove true, it would seem that sometime in the next year, hopefully less, perhaps more than that, but sometime in the coming months, a team of people somewhere is going to develop a vaccine for coronavirus. And if that happens and all the proper tests are done and it is verified that we have a vaccine, well, what should happen next? How would you feel if the pharmaceutical community stopped right there and they said to themselves, oh, guys, what a relief. We've found a cure. We feel so much better now. We've been working so hard. Let's take some time off. Let's put those samples in the fridge. We've done our job. Well, absolutely not, right? Any scientist, any research team worth their salt would be running as fast as they can to get the vaccine to the people. Let's start stabbing people with this stuff, right? The more kids we can get crying because of the needle, the better. In the same way, the reality that Jesus has risen from the dead is not meant to be just a security blanket for his people. Oh, I feel so much better now. I don't have to fear. My future is secure. I can chill out now. No, the word about Jesus needs to get out. That hope, that the thriving life, that freedom from fear, that the very presence of God with us is now available through Jesus. We've got a mission. But don't take it from me, take it from Jesus himself. Let's pick up the story on Easter Sunday and jump ahead to a few days after the resurrection. And by the way, as I open up my Bible here, if you are watching and you do not have access to a Bible, please contact us in the same way I just illustrated to you before, either by chat or by email, and we will ensure that you get a copy of your own. We would love for you to have your own Bible. I'm going to read from the book of Matthew, the very end of the first gospel, Matthew 28, starting in verse 8, and then I'm going to skip ahead to verse 16 in a little bit. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Those of you who are familiar with the Bible know that Jesus' little speech here is known as the Great Commission. He is giving his followers their marching orders. There is stuff to get done. And so he says, go, get out there. And the key business we are to be about is not vaccine production, but verse 19, we are to be about growing, developing, shaping, teaching, making disciples. Now, that's not a common word for us today. What is a disciple? Well, a helpful way to think of being a disciple is to think of the life of an apprentice. Apprentice is a term that many of us are familiar with. We know about apprentices, especially in the trades: carpenters, electricians, masons, plumbers. These people, apprentices, learn from the experts how to construct and develop buildings that are safe and practical and beautiful. There are apprentices in the arts as well. My girls are currently on hiatus from their piano lessons, but three of them have spent time being apprenticed by their teacher, Christina. What's the idea? Well, Christina gives them theory, teaches them about the notes and the rests and the Italian terms that tell you how fast or loud to play. But it's not just theory. As an apprentice of Christina, you actually have to play the piano. Now, I am clearly not one of Christina's disciples, but I know that she demonstrated proper technique, and she encouraged my girls to put those techniques into practice. They had homework that they needed to do to develop their piano skill set. It wasn't just about knowing about the piano. As Christina's disciples or apprentices, they learned from her example. The whole point of being Christina's apprentice is that you can learn to play the instrument like her. So, quoting one of my favorite experts on discipleship, Dallas Willard, he says, "A disciple is simply someone who has decided to be with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is." So, what is a disciple of Jesus? Being a disciple of Jesus is more comprehensive than just a particular skill or trade or instrument. Being a disciple of Jesus means that you are endeavoring to live your entire life, your work life, your home life, your family life, your thought life, your recreational life, the whole kit and caboodle. You are seeking to live it in a way that pleases God and to live your life as Jesus would live it. He himself said in Luke 6:40 that every student, when they are fully trained, will be like their teacher. So, borrowing from Dallas Willard again, as a disciple, I am learning from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. I am learning from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. That's why Jesus includes this phrase at the beginning of verse 20. He says, make disciples, teaching them, that's these disciples, these Jesus apprentices, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In other words, Jesus has been clear about how one goes about discipleship, and you can find it here. And our role is simply to teach his way of living and to obey it ourselves. Consider how Jesus does it. There's a famous story of him in John chapter 13. If you remember, just a short time ago, we celebrated Maundy Thursday, which is the celebration of the Last Supper. Jesus had the Passover with his disciples. And the first thing they did when they got to that upper room is they arrived, they sat down. Jesus took out his outer garments, put a towel around his waist, and began to wash the disciples' feet. He took, in a very practical way, the posture of a servant. And then when he finished and got back to his seat, this is what he told them. He said, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And so my job as a disciple of Jesus is to practice that servant-like posture as I live my life with my wife, with my daughters, as I work as a boss, as I hang out with other people in my neighborhood. So going back to the Great Commission, what is the big point that Jesus is trying to make? And remember, he is alive. This is not some dead guy who is hoping that his legacy will be preserved through his teachings. This is the Son of God who is right now alive and eager to know every single person who will ever walk the face of the planet. The point is, Jesus had apprenticed that first set of disciples in the 3 years of his ministry. And now in the Great Commission, he is passing that enterprise on to them. And they in turn passed it on to others, who passed it on to others, who passed it on to others, who passed it on to others. And now in 2020, the discipleship ball, so to speak, is being passed on to us. We now are to apprentice people in the way of following Jesus. That is our mission as Christians. That is our purpose as a church, to connect people to Jesus so they can thrive. And just a note, I am hearing stories every week over the past month of us doing that very thing. Those of you who are ambassadors, you are over the phone connecting people to Jesus. And it's not just a job for professionals, it is a job for every person who believes in and knows personally the resurrected Jesus. Now, time out. I do think there's a prerequisite to this. If you are going to connect other people with Jesus, what must first be true of you? That you yourself are connected to him, right? That you yourself know him. That you yourself are learning from him and putting what you are learning into practice. So how's that going for us? Seriously, are you a disciple? That's a different kind of question than, are you a Christian? Or are you going to heaven when you die? That one can be easy to brush off, right? Why, yes, I've prayed the sinner's prayer, and of course I am a Christian. But that is actually not what Jesus is looking for. He is looking for disciples. And it's a pretty obvious thing to know whether or not you are apprenticing under Jesus or not. So if someone were to ask you right now, if you are a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus, someone who is learning and watching and putting into practice what he himself taught and modeled, what would you say? Those of you who know me, you know that I love bikes. And if someone were to ask me, you know, Jason, do you really like bikes? Is this just something you talk about? Or is it something that you are really actually involved in? Could I give them evidence of my biking hobby? Well, I think I could. I have bike magazines in my house and I read them. This winter, I got myself an indoor trainer and a computer game that connects to my trainer. And most days, you will find me sweating it out in my basement in front of the TV, racing against other people from around the planet. And actually, I put up a picture here. This is me virtually biking. And you will notice that my avatar is even practicing social distancing as I ride. Since the pandemic hit, I've biked over 700 kilometers inside in my basement. And if you know and are into this thing, you know that participation in indoor online biking has exploded in the past month. Sometimes on the platform I use, there are 30,000 people riding together in imaginary worlds. Thursday night, a group of seven friends of mine in Alberta and BC, we raced a team time trial together. And I know, if you are watching this, you think this is all very nerdy of me. But trust me, it is awesome. And Eleni and Sergio, I just want to give you a big shout out right now. This, as I'm talking this, for all I know, you are biking and watching church at the same time right now. So, back to my question. If you were to ask me whether or not I am a biking disciple, I think my answer would be, well, yes, I am. And here is the evidence I have to prove it. So if someone were to ask you, show me evidence that might convince me that you are a disciple of Jesus, what would you say? If you're watching this, then you are, at least in some form, you're coming to church online, which is great and a very good place to start. And we will do our best to make this hour and 15 minutes worthwhile to your journey as a Jesus apprentice. But if this is the sum total of your discipleship, well, I would say it's kind of like going for a bike ride once a week. You're not going to progress very much in your endurance or your strength as a cyclist or in your enjoyment of the sport by riding one time per week. And so there are a few other questions you need to consider. When are you spending time with Jesus? Apparently, we are, as his disciples, apprenticing under him, so it would be kind of funny if we never hang out. It's difficult to obey everything he has taught us if we never sit under his teaching. It's probably going to mean booking some time in your day to spend time with the teacher. Another question, who is on the discipleship journey with you? This is not an individual endeavor. Jesus recruited 12 disciples, not one. You will not progress as you ought on your own. So how do others in your friendship circle, in your family, in your neighborhood play into that journey? You heard this morning from Mike about men's and women's programs that we offer. In the coming weeks, we will be letting you know about other ways that you can follow Jesus with others. Of course, that has to look a little different in these days, but just like biking inside is possible in a pandemic, so I think being a disciple when we are in a pandemic is also possible. All that to say, we've got a mission to help others be apprentices, disciples of Jesus, but the prerequisite to getting in on that mission is to be already disciples ourselves. Okay, let's consider just a second, assuming that we're there, let's consider the mission itself before we conclude. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, oh no, I know where this is going, Jason. This is the part where Christians are made to feel guilty because they aren't more like used car salesmen. This is where you're going to tell us that we really need to push religion on other people, even though they don't really want it. A couple years ago, I picked up the phone when I knew that it was going to be a telemarketer. I don't know what kind of mood I was in, but I just decided to pick up the phone knowing that it was going to be that kind of conversation. The woman on the other end of the line turned out to be from a charity. There was a particular concern that they wanted to address in the world. It was a good cause, I think. So she had a very prepared speech to give me. She explained the need, she explained her perspective, and she gave a couple helpful illustrations. And then she told me that she just knew that I would want to be part of what they were doing. How much was I in for? I politely explained that although the cause sounded pretty good, I didn't think I wanted to participate financially at this time. And she said, "I get that a lot," and immediately hung up the phone on me. Now, some of you are thinking, that's what Jesus wants me to become. Just like that telemarketer, I am supposed to barge into people's lives, knock on their door, trap them with a speech, trick them into attending some church event so a pastor like me or someone else can give them a canned speech and then make the hard sell. Jab the needle into as many people as possible. Are you going to follow Jesus or not? And if they say no, I make them feel really guilty or threaten them with eternal doom. And if that's what you think making disciples are, then I'm sure that you do not want to become that kind of person. But let me be clear, that's not the job. Our mission is to be apprentices ourselves and then to help other people be Jesus' apprentices, to support and mentor other people along as they endeavor to live their lives Jesus' way, which is way less stressful than go and convert people or go and convince people that they are sinful. That's not our job. Our job is to look around, to ask ourselves, who am I living with? Who am I working with? Who am I playing with? And I think the resurrected Jesus would then say, do you see those people? Live with them. Do ordinary human life with them. And as you do, talk about me. Talk about what you are learning from me. Talk about our relationship. Teach my way of living to others. Invite others into that same kind of life and model that way yourself as a disciple. That's it. That is the mission. How are you feeling about that? Scared? Unsure? You know what? Jesus knew that you would feel that way. He knew that his disciples would feel ill-prepared and unqualified for the mission. That's why he wants to give two assurances that only someone who has resurrected from the dead could possibly give. Assurance number one. Jesus says in verse 18, all authority and heaven and earth is given to me. Jesus has all the authority there is. There are no special fields that are not under Jesus' authority. He is the CEO of the universe. He has all authority in heaven. He has all spiritual and metaphysical and philosophical and religious power. He has all authority on earth. That is, he has all social and physical and political and economic power. All authority is his. And assurance number two in verse 20, he says, "And look, I am with you to the end of the age." I, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the guy who has just risen from the dead, I am with you. I'm not just telling you to trust me because I'm powerful. I'm actually with you. You have access to all my resources, all my authority, and you have access to me, myself, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So think about where you will be this week. What is Jesus' relation to all those activities, all those places, all those arenas that you will be playing in? Will you be at home working on school? Well, Jesus loves biology and English and physics and art. He actually invented photosynthesis and gravity. Language is his idea. If you will be spending lots of time in front of the computer this week, well, that is Jesus' realm. The internet is his domain. Get it? I thought it was awesome. The internet is his, even if people try to wreck his domain by posting junk in it all the time. If you are doing business, you are actually working in a field under Jesus' authority. Oil and gas, construction, maintenance, transportation, ranching, communications, investment, environmental management, government, retail, food service, education, human resources, medicine, you name it, Jesus has authority in your area. If you are at home navigating family life, raising kids, Jesus has authority there. He has rights to your house. Your kids are his kids. He cares about them and has plans for them. And if you will be talking this week with someone who is facing sickness and pain or even death, Jesus has authority and power over death itself. So what do these two assurances say to us about our fear of being his disciples and making other disciples in all those different settings? What Jesus says to me is, dude, well, that's what he would say to me, maybe not you, but to me he would say, dude, I have the authority and I'm with you. If you're scared about teaching people about me, if you're unsure about inviting others with you on this walk of being my disciple, if you are unsure about yourself, if you are unsure that I am relevant, get your head out of the sand. I have risen from the dead. Wherever you're going, I'm already there. Whoever you are with, I know them already. It doesn't matter when this is happening in world history, whether it's inconvenient, whether we're isolated, whether the times are unprecedented. I'm not caught off guard by this stuff. I have all authority. So go. Follow me. Be my disciple. And make some too. What do you say, friends? Are you in? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are proof that the process of discipleship works, that simple, normal people living in their times, seeking to learn from you how to live their lives as you would live their lives if you were them, that them doing that and inviting others in their sphere of influence to follow after you as well, that it works. And the hundreds of millions of people who know you, Jesus, today are proof positive that discipleship is possible. And we ask that now in our day and in our time, we would continue the mission that you began. I pray for us, for those of us who know about your life, your teachings, your death, your resurrection, that we would be faithful to you to live as disciples. That there would be evidence in our day-to-day lives that we are seeking to learn from and hear you, that in our example, people can see a Jesus kind of life by how we live. And then give us confidence to invite others into the journey. In our homes, God, I pray that we would not just be teaching our kids life skills and how to learn and read and write and drive and function and manage their finances, but that we would be teaching and modeling and helping them to follow after the one who lived and died and rose again for them. And in the way we engage in our businesses, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, I pray that you would make us winsome people who invite others into this same kind of life of following after you. And as we do, I pray that you would make your abundant life flourish in our hearts and that we would work for the good of Cochrane, of Alberta, of Canada, and for the entire world. I pray these in the name of the one who gave us this commission, the name of Jesus. Amen.